Well, all God's people said, amen. Amen. What a privilege it is to be back at Grace all the time. Brother Bill, I can't imagine 25 years, but thank you for the opportunity to come back. I love this place. It is cold, isn't it? I say, well, you live in Jacksonville. It's been cold in Jacksonville. I'm telling you, I'm going back to Anchorage this year, next month, and I was talking to the pastor from Anchorage the other day, and the day I was talking to him, believe it or not, it was colder in Jacksonville that day than Anchorage, Alaska. We were at 22 and they were at 32. And because when it's colder down here, it's always warmer up there. But I'm always grateful to God for the opportunity. I love this church and I love to come here to Grace. I can't imagine 25 years in a row the privilege to be here. I want to say a word about tonight. I still believe Sunday night is the most important service of any single meeting. If you lose Sunday night, you lose a real key to the revival. So I pray you'll redeem the time and be here tomorrow night. I'll be here tonight, brother. I already got my mind on tomorrow night. Be here tonight. I'll tell you about tomorrow night tonight, all right? But be here tonight. I really got a message I want to preach to the church. I want to preach to the body. And I pray that you'll be in the house of God. Take your Bibles today and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter numbered 7. I'm preaching today on this subject, how to have a revival. How to have a revival. 2 Chronicles 7, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. And I'm going to read that one great verse that's revival in a verse. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I'm preaching today on this subject, how to have a revival. How to have a revival. Thank God for the reading of His book. Please be seated. Let's pray together. My Father, I ask for Your divine touch now. I ask for Your anointing and Your unction. God, would You illuminate this great inspired verse to us. God, as we look in Your text, teach us how to have revival. Because God, we need revival. God, I'm going to ask now for You to do that which we cannot do. God, would You bind every devil and demon spirit. And Father, I promise to give You the glory for what You'll do in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 85:6 says, will You not revive us again? I still love that great old story of the little bitty country town that had four little churches in it. There was a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, and a Pentecostal church. And one day those four preachers got together and got a burden for their community. And they began to pray for revival. And when those four pastors started praying for revival, the Holy Ghost fell down on that prayer meeting and those old boys got under conviction. The first one to stand up was a Methodist preacher. Said, boys, I've got a confession to make. Said, I've been stealing from the offering plates. Said, I took my wife on a cruise recently with an offering from the congregation. I've broken my heart, though. I want personal revival. I need to get right with God. About that time, the Lutheran boy stood up, said, boys, I've got a problem. I've got a confession. I'm a drinker. I can't stand my congregation. They drive me to drink. And every afternoon, I'll go and take some of the confessional wine, and I'll have a little party by myself, and I want you to know I want revival. About that time, the Pentecostal preacher stood up, said, boys, I've got a confession to make. I cuss all the time. Said, I cuss in traffic. I cuss at the football game. I cuss a blue streak. But I want you to know that I have a need in my life for revival. I'm making this confession. About that time, the Baptist boy stood up, said, I've got a confession, boys. I'm the biggest gossip in town, and I don't want revival, and I can't wait to get to my Facebook page and tell everybody what I've heard in this prayer meeting today. Now, son, I'm going to tell you, that old boy needed a revival. Well, folks, I want you to know we need revival. But the question is not, do we need revival? The question is, how do you have a revival? Brother Bill, after all these years on the road, after 1,500 engagements in churches that put revival on the church sign, I wonder if we really know what revival is. For see, there's one verse in this great Bible that tells us how to have a revival. You know the verse. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it's verse 14. Can I bring you up to speed? Can I remind you what's going on? It's dedication day in Israel. Solomon has built a temple. It is the golden temple on Mount Moriah. And Solomon is having a dedication service. And what a service it was. The Bible says the glory cloud of God descended from heaven and sat down on top of that temple. The Bible said the priests could not even get in because of the glory of God. And then they had a spell. The Levite praise team led in worship. And they praised and worshiped God all day long. Solomon got so excited that the wealthy king gave this offering. He sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep to the Lord. What an offering. And they continued to praise God. And the Bible said they danced and made merry and were glad. And then they went home. And that night the great king fell on his knees, burdened about the nation. And he began to ask God to awaken the nation spiritually. And God gave us this verse way back in 2 Chronicles 7. That's a reminder on how to have revival. I want you to look at it one more time. And believe me, I'll look at it again and again this morning. For the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now watch the language. Then will I hear from heaven. That word here in the Hebrew means to be moved to respond. Can I make it real simple? God said, if we will do what God tells us to do, God will do what He told us He would do. What a promise. God gives us a promise in one verse, as all of His verses are promises. But this is a promise that I will send revival. No matter how decadent, no matter how decayed, no matter how diseased the land is, God says this is the recipe for revival. Everybody say the word revival with me. Say it again. Brother Bill, I was in Ohio last year and a woman walked up to me and said, I've been a Christian 15 years and this is the first revival I've ever been to. See, sometimes we in the Deep South, we think we know what that word revival means. But I guarantee you, there's some of you here at Grace Baptist Church who have been coming to revival services for years that really don't know what revival is. Now, I'm not insulting you because revival to us is just a word. But can I tell you it's not? It's not just an announcement on the church sign. It's not just a promotion on the church website. It's not just an engagement for an evangelist. It's not just something we come together to do for a few days. Revival is a supernatural experience that is sent from a sovereign God. Only God Almighty can send revival. Ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, we need revival. We need for God to pour His breath out. God to pour His rain out. God to send His glory out. God to burn His fire down. We need old-fashioned Holy Ghost, altar-kneeling, sin-killing, devil-defeating, holy ground revival. We need a revival. God tells us how to have one. There are three steps right here in this passage. Three simple steps in this simplest of sermons. God tells us how to have revival. Number one, God tells us if we're going to have revival, we got to get prepared. I'm going to say that again. Got to get prepared. So he says in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name. Let's stop right there. If you're a child of God, if you know you're a blood-bought Christian, shout amen. Amen. This is your mail. My people. That word my is a little two-letter word in English, but it's so profound in Hebrew. It's talking about a large group of people. That little word my is talking about a flock of sheep. That little word my is used to talk about an army of soldiers. That little word my is used in the same Hebrew text to refer to a nation of citizens, my people. Let me make it real clear. If you're not saved today, you don't need revival, you need Jesus. You need regeneration. Revival only comes to my people. And God said this, and it's not an insult. God said even my people get to a place in their life where they need something to happen to them spiritually. God says, my people. So revival is not for good people, it's for God's people. Not for religious people, it's for redeemed people. Not for church people, it's for Christian people. Revival. And then God tells us now in the next words how to have revival. And God begins this way, boys, follow instructions. You got to get prepared. My family and I went on vacation for a week last summer to the beach in St. Augustine. I love to go to the beach and just relax. And one day we decided to get off the surf in the sand. We had the grandbabies and the kids there. And we decided to go to the St. Augustine Zoological Farm. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. It's really huge. It's hundreds and hundreds of alligators and reptiles and snakes. So it's a blessing to go to. I mean, they're just all over the place. And of course, they're in captivity, and you walk around and look at them. And we got there, and the grandkids were walking with their parents. And of course, I want to hang out with the grandkids, but my boy Jonathan was there with his wife, and they don't have any children. And he said, "Daddy, I think I'm going to do the zip line." And they have one of them zip lines there. And I'm going to tell you what I did. Temporarily, I lost my mind, and I forgot my age. And I said, "Son, I think I'll get on that zip line with you." Now, I've been on a zip line before where you go like from point A and zip over yonder to point B. But this thing had 26 stations above the ground. Some of them were over walking, moving bridges and little wooden planks and all that. Well, you've got to go to an instruction class in order to do that. You've got to be taught. And they give you your little helmet, and they give you your harness, and they tell you how to hook on. And I'm going to be real honest, and don't some of you men look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. After I got there for a few minutes and found out how to hook on, I got bored, and I just kind of zoned. And some of you do the same thing every Sunday morning, so y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like that, son. I mean, I just kind of, no matter how great Brother Bill's preaching is, and what a passionate man of God he is, Brother Bill, some folks just zone. I mean, some of you have zoned now. You've just woke up long enough to hear this story, but you zoned. So, man, I zoned out. We got on station one. This is a breeze. Station two, we got to station three. And I'm about 50 feet above the ground. Got to zip all the way over 70 feet to the other station. And I'm looking down at a 14-foot crocodile, the biggest one they had in the whole place. And I'm looking down at him, and he's looking up at me, and he really was just looking up. He was bored, but he was looking up. My son Jonathan's already at the station. He's already zipped. And so now it's time for me to zip. And I start zipping, and I zipped all the way. And buddy, you're flying. And I'm telling you, I get close to that tree, on that tree stand, and my boy's hollering, "Break, Dad, break, break." See, here's how you break. You got these thick leather gloves on, and you put them behind your hand behind you, and you push down on the line as you're sliding across, and that breaks you. I think I missed that part of the instruction. That must have went I zoned. Folks, I'm not kidding you. I slammed into that oak tree. I want you to know I slammed into it. It had padding, but it makes no difference. I'm bleeding, blood's running down my leg into my sock. I'm telling you, I limped off that thing and got ready to go to the next station, and it took me three or four more stations to master the braking. I continued to pound trees. I continued to fly through the air like an idiot on that line. And finally, I looked down about station 13, and I noticed this guy following us around. He was walking on the sidewalk looking up at us because it was just me and my son late that afternoon. And I got down, and that guy really said this to me. He walked straight over to me, stuck his hand out, and said, "On behalf of senior citizens everywhere, we're proud of you." That's what he said. Now, at first, I was offended because he thought I looked like a senior citizen, man. But you know what I discovered, Brother Bill? Next time, I might want to follow instructions. Now, I know this sounds silly and simple, but this is a how-to book. And have you ever occurred to you that we may have never had revival personally in our lives because we can't follow instructions? God gives us some instructions for revival. God says, get prepared. Now, I want to spend a few minutes on this point because I believe it's essential to the message. And right here, if you're marking down in your Bible, mark this. God gives us three surefire instructions that we don't want to miss if we're going to get prepared. Number one, God says, if you're going to get prepared, pride must be eliminated. And God says that in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name, now watch this church, shall humble themselves. And that word humble, watch this, in the Hebrew means to bend a knee, a picture of humility, to get on your knees before God. God says it begins right here. God, we need you. What a picture of America. Someone said the reason we've not had spiritual awakening in America is because we've never gotten low enough. We have no faith in God because we have no fear of God. We walk in the face of God and strut every day making our own rules. A nation full of arrogance. When Muhammad Ali was champion of the world, he was called the greatest. One day at the height of his fame, Muhammad Ali was on an airplane. They were getting ready to go and he was entertaining the people in first class. Little flight attendant said, "Hey champ, you just sit down and buckle your seatbelt." He looked at her arrogantly and said, "Hey honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either. But you better sit down and buckle your belt." Folks, I'm telling you, we need an airplane. I'm telling you, we need another move. We need someone greater than us. I want you to know America's in the mire and the muck, and I'm preaching to folks that have made statements like this. Never did I think we would descend like we've descended today. Never we drifted further from God than today. And I want you to know I'm one of those folks that still believe in hope. I still believe that my God is on the throne. And if we'll do what God tells us to do, I believe God can still move in this land. Pride must be eliminated. God, I need you. But I'm preaching to the church. So when I talk about pride in the church, understand what God thinks about it. When he talks to his people, my people, my people, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, God lists seven things that he hates. And the very first thing is pride. The Bible says, I hate a proud look. It was pride that got the devil kicked out of heaven. It was pride that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. And may I tell you, it is pride that will kill a church. If the Grace Baptist Church stops and says, look how we're growing. Look what we're doing. Look at how people are coming. God will remove his hand from that church. When a church gets in a great revival, if that church starts taking credit for revival, God will remove his anointing from that church. Pride. Pride is an offense to a holy God. You know what pride is saying? Pride is saying, God, revivals don't come from great singing or thrilling preaching. Revival don't come from great programs. Revival, praise God, doesn't come from a platform. It comes from the throne room. God, you send revival. You know what revival is? Grace. Revival saying, no matter how much God has blessed Grace, God, we thank you. But God, we need you this week. Pride must be eliminated. And then don't miss this one. There's a second ingredient in preparation. Prayer must be emphasized. First, the pride's eliminated, and it goes together, doesn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, to bend a knee. And I know some of you can't physically kneel at an altar, but it's the spirit. To come to an altar, he says, and to bend a knee, prayer. Someone has well said, when we preach and we sing, sometimes we get what we can do, but when we pray, we always get what God can do. Prayer. Prayer moves the hand that made the world. Prayer. The believer's hotline to heaven, prayer. I'll tell you, Pastor Bill, I've been doing this a long time. I mean, I'm telling you a long time, in my 30th year on the road. But I'm telling you, folks, as I get closer to the end, and I believe I got a lot left, I'm looking at something new as never before. Preacher, the meetings I really see God moving in today are the revivals where prayer has become an emphasis, where folks talk about praying, where groups are praying, where people gather before revivals and pray. I mean, really pray. God sends revival. I still love that great old story from the 1990s of that town in Texas that had been savaged by severe drought. It made Time magazine. They had the article, and it was so affecting the area. Crops were failing, and the famine was affecting folks because food had dropped and the prices were going up, and folks were just all alarmed. And the pastor of the little Baptist church in that town in Texas decided to have a prayer meeting one night to pray for rain to come to the crops of all those farmers. And they got together. The preacher said when he walked in, it was packed with folks of every denomination. He said he was shocked to see folks in there that he knew were pagan and cared nothing about God, but they were in trouble. And of course, you know the story. When he walked in, the little 11-year-old girl was sitting on the front row, and she had a huge red umbrella. And he walked up to her to have a little fun with her before the service, said, honey, you brought in that heavy umbrella. Why'd you bring that big thing in? There's not a cloud in the sky. And the little girl in innocence convicted his heart when she looked at him and said, well, preacher, I brought my umbrella because I knew we were coming tonight to pray for rain. Can I ask you a question? Because I love you. Did you bring your umbrella? You need to bring your umbrella this week because pride must be eliminated. Prayer must be emphasized. Let me give you this one in the preparation. Pride's eliminated, prayer's emphasized, and priorities must be examined. Look what he says, and I'll read it again. If my people, for God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. In other words, pride's eliminated. And pray. In other words, prayer's emphasized. And now he says, seek my face. Priorities are evaluated or examined. Why? Because here's what happens. That phrase, seek my face, literally means one way. Comes from a word that means to look intently on the face of God. In other words, all the distractions move aside. Preacher, somebody asked my opinion not long ago. This is an opinion. I'm not preaching. I'll get back to preaching in just a second. I'm not giving you opinion on the Word of God. Said, Brother Rick, why in the world do you think revivals are waning today in America? Why do you think revivals, and though God's blessed me, my calendar stays busy, but there's a lot of wonderful young evangelists who are gifts to the New Testament church who are struggling because churches have cut out revival meetings. Why are revivals waning in America? Can I tell you? We're too busy. I love you. I know I'm preaching to upwardly mobile people, but we're too busy. I was in Tennessee not long ago in a pastor's office, actually the outer office from his office, and they had, I don't know what they call these pictures, preacher, but they had one of those pictures that's a picture within a picture. I mean, there's a name for them, you know, and there's a picture inside the picture, and you've got to look, and if you look at it intently enough, you begin to see the picture inside the picture. Well, the picture inside this picture was King Jesus. It was King Jesus with a crown, a golden crown on his head, a crown of jewels. It was King Jesus. It was King Jesus riding back on the white horse when he's coming back at his second coming. It was King Jesus. But you couldn't see the picture unless you looked at a certain spot. And when you looked at it, and it's amazing when folks would look at it, all of a sudden after a few minutes or seconds, they'd brighten up and say, I see him, I see him. Well, this will preach right there. I was standing there and the pastor's son was standing there, young boy. And look at the picture. And the preacher said, Rick, what do you see? I said, well, I can't see it. He said, look at it. King Jesus is in there. And I kept looking and looking. And finally, I got worked up and said, there he is. I see him. And that boy said something that'll preach. He's about 11 years old. He said, Dad, I can't find him. There's too much stuff there. Boy, that'll preach right there. Sometimes we can't find Jesus because there's too much stuff. So when he says priorities must be examined, I know y'all are busy. I know you got stuff Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. I understand that. But what we're doing this week is setting aside a season called revival. It's 4 days. It's not just to come to church legalistically. It's not just come to church because the pastor would be pleased with it. It's not just come to church because this is something grace is doing. It's saying, God, we're setting aside 4 days to look intently on your face. Everything else is pushed to the side. Revival. God tells us how to get prepared for revival. Preaching in Waycross, Georgia. One night I saw a man, it was Sunday night at the altar, and he was weeping. He was crying, and I don't pay attention to folks at the altar. That's between them and the Lord. But it was near the end of the invitation, and I'm telling you, he was just unusually broken. I didn't think anything about it. I thought he's had an experience with the Lord of some kind. I saw him back at the revival in that small church on Monday night. This time when the invitation came, he walked down the aisle with his teenage boy who got saved. And I rejoiced, spoke to them. On Tuesday night, I noticed he was back at the service. I don't know, we had about 125 or 130 people there a night. Wonderful little church, but you could just pick people out in the crowd. This time, Brother Billy came back down the aisle, but tonight he came with his wife who got saved. She was a choir member and a lost church member, and she got saved. Wednesday night, that old boy came up to me and embraced me out at the book table after the service. He said, Brother Rick, can I tell you what happened? He said, I came to the altar Sunday night, and of course, I didn't tell him I saw him there. But he came to the altar Sunday night. He said, I was weeping before the Lord. He said, Brother Rick, this is my priorities. He said, see, I'm a leader in this church, but I was only planning to come to revival Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night. He said, I wasn't even going to come Sunday night. I wanted to watch the football game. But he said, God broke my heart. I came Sunday night. I thought, you know, I'm a leader. I need to be there. He said, I certainly wasn't coming Monday night. That's our bowling night at work. He said, I'm on a team. I wasn't coming Tuesday night because I play on a men's slow pitch softball team. He said, but God got so a hold of me on Sunday night that I rearranged my priorities. I needed personal revival. He said, Brother Rick, I've got a whole new family because I got my priorities in order. You got to get prepared. Number two, going to preach to you now. Number one, God tells us how to have a revival. You got to get prepared. I want you to look at your neighbor right now out loud and say, you got to follow instructions. Go ahead, do it right now. Got to follow instructions. That's right. Hey, some of you wives, you never thought you'd hear your husband say that, did you? You got to follow instructions. Well, you got to get prepared. Hey, I need this part of the sermon. Ready? Here we go now. Rubber meets the road. Number one, you got to get prepared. Number two, you got to get personal. Why don't you say that again? You got to get prepared and you got to get personal. For God says right after the three steps where he says, humble, pray, and seek my face, God says, turn from their wicked ways. You know what the word turn means? Are you listening? Not quite the same Greek word in the New Testament for repentance as this Hebrew word. Repentance means to turn around. This word means to turn back. It's a very personal word in Hebrew. God says sometimes Christians have to turn back. Sometimes we're going in a direction, don't mean we're living in gross sin, but sometimes we're going in a direction we have to turn back. Oh, Brother Bill, I know I've probably told this story before. At least I've told it to your students at student camp over the years about what happened at one of our early student camps, probably before I ever even came to Grace. Back in those days, like in the very early 1990s, we had shaving cream wars. We don't do that no more. We wised up a long time ago. We'd go in a valley and, you know, with shaving cream and 500 people down there and everybody would have a big shaving cream war on the last day of camp, just for fun. Well, after a couple of years of that, this is probably 1991 or so, after a couple of years of that, one of our leaders got the brilliant idea of using whipping cream. They said, preacher, don't use shaving cream. It stings the eyes, gets in the mouth. Whipping cream. whipped cream is more pleasant if they get it in your face, because they're going to get it in your face. So we use whipping cream. And I'm telling you, almost immediately when that whipping cream came out of the can in that hot July Tennessee sun, it turned sour. Almost immediately. I went back to the room that night, that afternoon, and when I got in an enclosed room, oh, it was putrid. It was awful all over my clothes. And of course, I got in the shower and got ready and got cleaned up to go to the last service, the last big service at camp. I walked in that night, and I remember a preacher walking in that cafeteria that night where everybody was eating. And I thought, boy, it stinks in here. I mean, somebody really stinks in this place. And then afterwards, I got together with our staff and our band, and we got ready to pray for the evening service. And I said to our worship leader, I don't want to offend you guys, but somebody stinks in here. I mean, you could smell it. It was all over the place. And after the prayer meeting, I walked into the main auditorium with all those kids, where I thought, man, that smell. Somebody's got a hygiene problem, more than one. We've got multiple kids here that have not bathed. It doesn't smell bad. It stinks in here. And then I finally went into the men's room by myself before the service. I thought, man, it stinks in here. And I realized it was me, because I took my finger, this is gross now, and I began to go to the inside of my nose. That stuff was lying inside my nose. I had bathed myself, but I had not cleaned all up in here. I thought I had. And I stunk, and I thought, Lord, it's me. It's me, oh Lord, it stinks. It's not the camp. It's not the kids. It's me. Boy, that'll preach right there, won't it? Because see, it's me. If we're going to have revival, it begins with me. Sometimes there's something in my life that's not pleasing to God. So look at me, church. We can get prepared all we want, but can I remind you what I've learned after all these years? Revival, before it is corporate, is individual. It begins with me. We can't have revival till Brother Bill has revival. Brother Bill, we can't have revival till I have revival. We can't have revival, sir, till you have revival. So we've got to make a personal inspection. So watch this. This is good. First of all, we got to get prepared. Now we got to get personal. And watch this. First of all, there's a personal honesty. And this is the whole meat of the message. God says, and turn from their wicked ways. And I know that word chafes you. My land, you're sitting in nice clothes in a church on a Sunday morning at Grace Baptist Church. How can anybody imply that you're wicked? And do you understand the word wicked in the Hebrew text? It means anything that displeases God. Bible says it's wicked. You may not be living in moral sin. You may not be drinking and partying every night. You may not have an addiction to pornography. And all those things we classify as wicked sins. Our God is so holy. Anything that displeases God, God classifies as wicked. So if I'm making a personal inspection, God, I've got to start right here. It may not be pornography, God. It may be pride. It may not be adultery. It may be apathy. It may not be immorality, it may be indifference. Maybe I've got aught against a brother or sister. Maybe there's gossip in my life. Maybe there's an integrity issue in my life. Maybe there's a character flaw. I'm not perfect, and it's between me and God. It's not between me and you. Our sin is not an offense to everybody else, folks. It's an offense to a holy God. So God, I must take personal examination. God, I must take personal evaluation. I love everybody here. Let's be honest. We're living in a day where everybody wants to feel good. Don't look at me like you don't understand what I'm talking about. After church one night in North Carolina, Pastor and I stopped into a Krispy Kreme donut place. I love Krispy Kreme. And when that red sign is on, and tell me, is that not good? Matter of fact, we're driving down the road. We're going to get something else. It's all the red sign on. He said, how about Krispy Kreme? I said, I'm there. We pulled in, and I'm not belittling this man, but preacher, this guy was right up at the counter before us. And he was by himself, got a dozen donuts by himself. I'm not judging him, but he took them to his table by himself. He might have been going to take some of them home, but I doubt any of them survived Krispy Kreme, the shop itself. But I'm telling you, that old boy preacher, and I'm not putting him down, but that old boy got a dozen donuts and a Diet Coke. I kid you not, because that's what we do, is it not? We load up the buffet, I'll take a Diet Coke. Because that's what we do. And I thought, you know, that old boy eat a dozen donuts and he probably ate all of them, but he had that Diet Coke, feels good about himself. Now, folks, I'm not belittling anybody, but that's what we do. God, I want to come to church and leave church feeling good about myself. I do too. But I want to feel good about how God feels about me. And I want to be in a place where God can bless me. And so there are times in my life in revival when the Holy Ghost sets down upon me that I got to get personal. And if I'm getting personal, there's a personal honesty. God, it's me. God, there's an area of my life. Until I have revival, this must be dealt with or I'm not going to experience your hand this week. And folks, I know y'all think I've gotten legalistic, but I've not. I've gotten so serious about this. I believe the sin in one member's life who comes to revival all the time, if it's not dealt with, it can hinder the whole revival. There's got to be a personal honesty. And then I'm finished. There's a personal holiness. I'm still talking about getting personal. See, first of all, God says get prepared. Then God says get personal. And so God says at the end of that verse, God says, and turn from their, don't miss this, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I've already said what that means. That phrase here means to be moved, to respond. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we've got a forgiving God? Aren't you glad of God that when we call on His name about individual sin in my life, God don't hold a grudge. God's not trying to get even. But He is a God who loves and forgives. But if I'm going to keep my fellowship, not my relationship, because I'm bought by the blood of Jesus, and hallelujah, nothing can take that away from me. But if I'm going to keep my fellowship with God, there are times in my life, God, not only do I need a personal honesty, God, I need a personal holiness. Brother Bill, I don't know where I was preaching last year. This is my second revival of the year. Second. And I'm worked up. I'm pumped up. And I pray I'm that all year. And I tell you, I do my best before the Lord. 40-something revivals this year. And I pray I do my best, Brother Bill, in November as I do in January. But I make a confession, everybody. I was in a very wonderful church in Missouri last April. I was in Missouri several times last year, but I was in April. And Brother Bill, I walked in that Sunday morning, and I don't know, preacher, April, how many weeks in a row had I preached without a break? I don't know, 12, 15. And I walked in that church that Sunday morning. Place was packed. The Spirit of God was there. When I walked in that place, preacher, I got under immediate conviction. One of the unique experiences in my evangelism ministry. I walked in and sat down. It wasn't just because the music was great and there were 1,000 people in the place and everybody was excited. That wasn't it. See, I'd been receiving prayer cards from this church that they'd been praying for revival. And I'd been told that morning there were pockets of people around the grounds that had been praying for revival. And Brother Bill, when I walked in and I stood on that front row, you know what suddenly occurred to me? I've never had this feeling as an evangelist. It suddenly occurred to me, this church is ready for revival, but you're not. You're the preacher this week, but you're not. I wasn't living in sin, folks. Are you listening? But I was physically tired. Maybe my quiet time was not as involved as it had been earlier in the year. Maybe I'd gotten used to traveling and I was a little bit worn down. But I'm going to tell you, I'd never had this experience, Pastor. I'm standing there realizing this church is in a place for revival, but the guy bringing the revival message is not. I slipped out the side door. Choir was in the middle of their first or second song. I slipped out the side door, and in a corridor of a building, by myself, I got alone with God, and I said, God, I'm not where I need to be. And God began to reveal in my life some apathy. Can you imagine a full-time traveling evangelist? God began to reveal some apathy. I'd just kind of gotten used to it. And I'm telling you right there, man, I had an experience with the Lord, and I'm telling you, we did have Holy Ghost revival that week, but I want y'all to know the preacher did, because it's personal. It's personal. Don't you understand what revival is? Revival, God says, here's the instruction manual. You got to get prepared. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, eliminate pride, emphasize prayer, evaluate priorities. And then God says, you'll get prepared. It's all in the book, but you got to get personal. It's got to apply to you. And now God says, if you'll have personal honesty, examination, and then personal holiness, God said, then I will forgive. And then there's a third one. It's real easy. God says, you want to have a revival? You got to get prepared. Everybody say, get prepared. You got to get personal. Everybody say, get personal. And then number three, God says, you got to get the prescription. Got to get the prescription. And He closes this magnificent text this way. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you got to get prepared. And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. You got to get personal. And then we'll heal their land. Got to get the prescription. Brother Bill's already asked you not to raise a hand. I'm going to ask you not to raise a hand now. I wonder if anybody here is on a prescription today. Yeah, a lot of people. I'm on one. I'm trying to grow hair. No, I'm just playing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I'm on a prescription. I'm not sick, but I'm on a prescription. I've got a little old cholesterol prescription thing. I'm on prescription. I bet you there's a lot of people. That's a bad word for preacher saying. I bet you. I would imagine there's a lot of. I don't bet. I imagine there's a lot of people that are on a prescription. Some of you have a prescription right now. Well, there's a flu epidemic, son. There's one in Jacksonville too. And folks are on prescriptions for a lot of things. Do you understand what this is in the Word? This is a prescription. Do you understand what he says when he says, we'll heal their land? That's Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. In Hebrew, the God that heals. Aren't you glad our God's still a healer? And so he says, God says, not only do you need to get prepared and do all this, not only do you need to get personal and apply to your life, but then you got to be smart enough to take the prescription. How crazy it is to get a prescription and leave it sitting on the bathroom counter. God says you got to get the prescription. Ronald Reagan was my favorite president. You know what Ronald Reagan used as his oath of office in 1981? On that rainy day in Washington that they said, awesome, began to clear up and the sun began to come out as soon as the president went to the podium at the lectern and put his hand on the Bible. You know what Ronald Reagan chose that day as inauguration, that 70-year-old president? He chose his mother's Bible, who was long since in heaven, but he chose her Bible, Nell, his godly mother. He chose her Bible to lay his hand on, and he laid his hand on a verse of Scripture. And you know what verse? This verse. Her favorite verse in the Bible was 2 Chronicles 7:14. And when the president put his hand on that verse that day, he admits that he had not read what she had put under the verse. Though he knew the verse and chose the verse and chose her Bible, when he got ready on that day, becoming president of the United States, put his hand on her Bible, he said, putting his hand down to rest, he saw the words in pen she had written under that verse, a wonderful prescription for a nation. And it still is. Folks, we're in trouble today. The United States population takes up 6% of the world's population, 6%. But yet, we have 80% of the divorces in the world. 6% of the world's population, 80% of the whiskey sold in the world, sold in America. 6% of the population of the world, but we are the world leaders in violent crime, murder, and rape. I believe we need the touch of God. I believe we need a prescription. The Bible said the prescription doesn't begin in Las Vegas or Hollywood or New York. The prescription begins with God's people. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn back from the way that doesn't please me, then, I love the word then, hallelujah, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Grace, you're a wonderful church. Wonderful churches need revival. You're a good church. Good churches need revival. Don't ever let the light go out. I was preaching in Anniston, Alabama a few years ago. Pastor and I were driving down the road one day for lunch, and I saw a red brick Baptist church. I would imagine ran or seats, about 300 people. Older church, but a pretty church with a big old white steeple sticking straight up. And then a sign that bothered me was out front, a white sign with red letters that said, for sale. Pastor's name, Dr. Gary Ragsdale, the pastor I was with, pastor of a great church just outside of Anniston. I said, Brother Gary, what about that church? Because he's been there 20 years. He said, Brother Rick, one of the saddest stories I know. He said, 5 or 6, 7 years ago, a vibrant, exciting young pastor came to that church. It was a dead church, running a couple hundred people, but they were dead, and he wanted to have revival. One night in a deacon's meeting, he said, boy, it's been a long time, man. Since this church had revival, let's have revival. About that time, the chairman of deacons raised his hand and said, preacher, it won't work. Said, we've tried it before, but nobody will come. It's embarrassing. We'd rather just not have revival and go through all those motions. We have poor crowds. All the revivals here have failed. But the pastor couldn't get the burden off his heart. So one night in a finance committee meeting, he said, boys, I'd like to have revival. The chairman of the finance committee and the church treasurer spoke up and said, it won't work. Said, we can't afford it. We can barely afford to pay all our bills now. Certainly can't afford to pay an evangelist and pay for his travel and turn on the lights and pay for the promotion and all that. He made this statement, horrifying. We can't afford to have revival. The pastor was undeterred, not trying to usurp authority. He was trying to go through the proper channels, but he told the church at business meeting at that church that was run by a few men. He was trying to be in line, but he wanted to break that church slowly. So at a business meeting, he announced publicly, I want to have revival. Several folks say, we can't. What do you say? Let's vote on it as a church. And after some discussion, they said, one man said, preacher, our schedules are too busy. Our families here are too busy. Revivals are not going to work here. And that preacher told my friend in the car that day, when he walked out of church that night, he felt like the hand of God was taken off that church. And the preacher said, inexplicably, they began to decline. Though they've had some growth under his ministry, they began to decline. And they went from 200 to 100 and then to 50. And finally, God moved that young preacher away from that church. And then the handful that was left, they said, put the building up for sale. and closed the doors of the church because, in their words, they couldn't even afford to pay the light bill. And that pastor that I was riding with in the car said, "Preacher, they closed the church because they couldn't afford to pay the light bill, but the light of God had gone out of that church a long time ago." Don't lose the light, Grace. God has given this church a responsibility on this highway. My, how you've grown. My, how God's blessed. Keep the light burning. Let's have revival. God tells us how to. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed, all over the house. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? I said this in the early service. I want to say this now. What I'm going to do right now in this part of the invitation, I'm not going to do the rest of the week like this. We're not just coming to pray. I'll also say this that I did not say in the early service. We're going to see a harvest of souls this week. I believe that. Every year folks get saved. But today is decidedly to the church, because revival's not for the lost, it's for the saved. Say, "Rick, you invite us to the altar?" I am, but I want to do it a little different today. I'm inviting you to come and pray for your life and for Grace. By doing that, some of you need to do this. You need to take steps. You need to get prepared. Follow God's preparation guide. But you need to get personal. There might be something in your life God's convicted you about. You want to get personal today. So I want to do this. I want you to bring your Bible with you. I confess to the early service, I had never preached a sermon by itself on 2 Chronicles 7 until this sermon a month or so ago. Isn't that terrible? Boy, I've had a time with it. Well, I've had a time with this verse that I've known and quoted all these years and preached about, but never preached exactly from. I want you to bring your Bibles. And when you get on your knees at the altar, I want you to lay your hands on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you got it on your phone, bring your phone. If you got it on an iPad, bring it on that. Put your hand on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then I want you to read it, and I want you to pray that this verse happen to Grace this week and happen in your life. What a testimony. All over the building. Some of you cannot physically kneel, but you want to come. Come with that open Bible. Put your hands on it. Some of you need to come and claim that verse for your family. Some of you need to claim it for a relationship. Some of you need to claim it personally, but I want you to claim it for this church. We're going to do it today. Now, Brother Bill's here. Men and women of God are here. Somebody may need to get saved. May need Jesus. You don't need revival. You need Bible. Come and tell one of these men and women of God, "I need Jesus." I always encourage people to join the church on Revival Sunday, because obedience brings revival. God told you to move your membership. Don't wait till Bill Hilly's in the pulpit next Sunday. Do it today. That's what we're going to do, church, all across the building. I'm going to pray. Brother Brent's going to begin to play. And I want you with an open Bible to join me. Lay our hands on that Bible. And what I want you to do, I want you to read that verse every day this week, either in your morning quiet time, either quote it as you're going to the office. Every day this week, I want you to say that verse out loud to the Lord God. It tells us how to have revival. God, Lord, this is the message you wanted me to preach twice today. God, I needed the second time like I needed it the first time. God, it is your recipe. God, you are telling us directly in a holy telephone conversation, this is what we need to do. And God, I pray we'd listen. This church that has seen so many wonderful things happen, we'd see a move of God this week that when we look back on Thursday morning of this week or Wednesday night, we'll say only God can do what was done this week. God, would you do it right now? We're claiming this verse this week for Grace Baptist Church to rock this area with the glory of God. And we pray believing. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, those that will join me, bring your Bible with you. And we're going to kneel at this altar with open Bibles on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And by the way, we're not just praying for our church, we're praying for our nation. Praying for our nation. Praying for our country. Folks are coming, the balcony steps lead to the front, or lead to the aisles that lead to the front. And all over the building, like in the early service, not making people come to an altar, I'm just encouraging you to join me claiming this verse. We've got men of God standing right here. If you need special prayer, special prayer. Other than that, as many continue to come, I'm going to invite you to join me right now. Let's pray together. Our dear folks will begin to sing as we claim this verse for this week.